This morning, I want to talk to you about restoring friendships or keeping koinonia. You know what that word means, anybody? Koinonia? It's Greek. Community, fellowship. Yes. Keeping koinonia, koinonia. Community fellowship. The sense of togetherness that was in the upper room at the time of Pentecost is homothumadon. That's the one accordedness. That's being of one mind, of one spirit, one direction. Homothumadon. That's Greek for one accord, of one accord. See, the koinonia is a lesser sense of the community spirit, not necessarily all together in one direction, pressing on in all every single aspect of everything, but nevertheless, that community spirit, like we're in this together. We're all together, we're friends, we're a group, we're a community. We are a body of believers. So, restoring relationships, keeping koinonia, and no better place to look at this than in the book of Philemon, or Philemon, however you want to pronounce it. I pronounce it Philemon, so that's how you're going to hear me say it from here on out. And the gentleman that is mentioned in here is Onesimus. If you were wondering how to pronounce it, it is Onesimus. You may try to say it one-isimus or whatever, but it's Onesimus. Is how you pronounce the word, the name. So, here's the situation. This guy, Paul, is under house arrest in Rome. Now, Paul is a Roman citizen. He's afforded all kinds of different luxuries. He's not under lock and key in some jail cell. He's living in a house. He's living with all the luxuries of a Roman citizen. He's just awaiting this so-called trial until he gets actually sent back to wherever it is he was going. So, here he is. He's in Rome. So he's still actually having visitors. He's still having people come in and out. He's still seeing people. He's still actually preaching the Word of God. He's still having all kinds of Jewish people come in and see him. Jewish people from Rome are coming in and seeing him all the time. So he's still making impact for the Word of God. He's still seeing all kinds of people. Along the way, here comes this gentleman, Onesimus. Onesimus comes in and sees him, and all of a sudden they strike up a friendship. All of a sudden, Onesimus is struck by Paul, and they become friends. And not only do they become friends, but Paul leads him to a relationship with Christ. And Onesimus is now a Christian. Onesimus, now becoming a Christian, says, now you know what? I know what I am doing. The life that I'm living now has to be fixed. Now, here's the situation. Onesimus is a runaway slave. Onesimus is a runaway slave who ran away from this gentleman, Philemon. Now, let's backtrack a little bit. Slaves back then were not what you may think of, like you may think of down in the deep south of the United States back in the 1800s. They were really a part of the family. They weren't necessarily considered property, but they were. They were considered actually a family member, to the point of if you were a slave that was held in such high regard, you were actually asked after a certain period of time if you would like to become a bondservant. Sorry, lost the word there for a minute. A bondservant. And then the bondservant then would basically become a part of the family to the point of they actually would receive an inheritance just like all the other children. So, here is Onesimus. He's run away. Apparently, he didn't like his life as a slave. It wasn't for the fact of being mistreated. He was just not liking where he was. He was a slave, after all. He was probably uprooted from family at some point in time and sold, because, after all, in the Roman territories, when you did conquer or conquest, you took the conquered or conquested areas and you took the men, young boys or whatever, children, and you then sold them as slaves. So it wasn't necessarily a good thing, but they weren't mistreated, they weren't beat, they were treated very well. So it still wasn't a very good thing though for them. So he didn't like it. Let's say it that way. He runs away. He becomes a Christian after Paul leads him to Christ. So Paul, just so happens, knows Philemon. Just so happens, Philemon has a church that meets at his house. Paul actually helped establish the church that meets at Philemon's house because Paul actually helped Philemon come to the Lord. You think all this was coincidence? Or do you think God had a hand in all this? So, make a long story short, Onesimus says, I need to go back to Philemon, but Philemon's going to be mad. I need to do what's right. I need to go back to my master because I ran away. I need to go back to him. But he's going to be mad because I ran away. Paul, can you help me out? Sure, I'll write this letter. And I'll make it right for you. And here's where we begin. I'm actually going to read it to you out of the message. So you got the background now. I, Paul, am a prisoner for the sake of Christ, here with my brother Timothy. I write this letter to you, Philemon, my good friend and companion in this work. Also to our sister Ophelia, to Archippus, a real trooper, and to the church that meets in your house, God's best to you. Christ's blessings on you. Every time your name comes up in my prayers, I say, oh, thank you, God. I keep hearing of the love and faith you have for the Master Jesus, which brims over to other Christians. And I keep praying for that this faith we hold in common keeps showing up in the good things we do, and that people recognize Christ in all of it. Friend, you have no idea how good your love makes me feel. Doubly so when I see your hospitality to fellow believers. In line with all this, I have a favor to ask of you. As Christ's ambassador and now a prisoner for him, I wouldn't hesitate to command this if I thought it necessary, but I'd rather make it a personal request. While here in jail, I fathered a child, so to speak. And here he is, hand carrying this letter, Onesimus. He was useless to you before. Now he's useful to both of us. I'm sending him back to you, but it feels like I'm cutting off my right arm in doing so. I want it in the worst way to keep him here as your stand-in to help out while you're back, while I'm in jail for the message. But I didn't want to do anything behind your back. Make you do a good deed that you hadn't willingly agreed to. Maybe it's all for the best that you lost him for a while. You're getting him back now for good. And no mere slave this time, but a true Christian brother. That's what he is, that's what he was to me. He'll be even more than that to you. So if you still consider me a comrade in arms, welcome him back as you would me. If he damaged anything or owes you anything, chalk it up to my account. This is my personal signature, Paul, and I stand behind it. I don't need to remind you, do I, that you owe me, that you owe your very life to me. Do me this big favor, friend. You'll be doing it for Christ, but it will also do my heart good. I know you well enough to know you will. You'll probably go far beyond what I've written. And by the way, get a room ready for me, because your prayers, I fully expect to be your guest again. Ephraimus, my cellmate in the cause of Christ, says hello. Also my co-workers, Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, all the best to you from the Master, Jesus Christ. Some letter, huh? I think Paul got his point across. I think he made it very clear that forgiveness is needed. Forgiveness is part of being a Christian. Here he comes. He's doing what's right out of his own doing, because you know what? I could be telling him to do this, but once he leaves here, he's walking on his own. When he shows up to your door, it's under his own power. So, what does that say for us? restoring friendships. They weren't friends before, but now Paul assures him that he's going to be much more than just a useless slave that wasn't doing anything for him before. He basically was just a waste of food because he wasn't working for him before. So what does that say for us now? Building bridges. Restoring relationships, keeping koinonia, we have to learn how to build bridges. And what's the most important thing in building bridges? We need to seek reconciliation and forgiveness. As Christians, we need to seek reconciliation and forgiveness. It doesn't matter whether you were the one wronged or whether or not you were the one that wronged the other person. You need to take the first step. You can't sit around and wait and be so stubborn, because if you're the one going to sit back and just say, hey, they did it to me, I'm not going to step out and be the first one. Because if that's the attitude you have, then you're not having a Christian attitude about it. Christ tells us that we as Christians need to be the ones to step out first and try to make amends. Whether or not we were the ones being wronged or whether or not we were the ones who wronged somebody else, we need to step out and be the ones to initiate the first step in reconciliation. And if we're not willing to do that, then you need to search your heart, because you don't have a very Christian or Christ-like heart. And I stand here firmly on that word, because it is in this word. And if you doubt that, then it's out of that same stubbornness. Second, if you have trouble doing that, you need to find a mediator, somebody who's not on your side. You don't need to find somebody who, oh yeah, I agree with you. Yeah, you're right. Yeah, oh yeah, they really did that to you. No, you need to find somebody who's going to just stand there and be a disinterested third party. Has no say in it whatsoever, just will be a mediator. It's best to go outside the whole situation. If it's a church issue, you pull somebody who has no actual interest in the church. You go outside the church, pull somebody in from outside, doesn't know anything about the situation, and mediate the situation from there. That's how you build bridges. And if you're not willing to build bridges, then you're never going to restore relationships. Relationships will always be torn apart, and you will always have the, well, nope, they just never come around here anymore. Anybody have any of that? Don't have to answer that question. We know the answers. Next, restoring relationships, keeping koinonia, we need to have Christian partners in our journey. We need to have people to come alongside us and partner with us in our journey. We need to have, yes, a large body, a actual group, a fellowship, but we also need to have a smaller group. We need to have the small groups. We need to have our little groups of friends that will partner with us. Why? Because those are those who will encourage and edify us. And edifying isn't just telling us the good stuff that we need to hear. Edifying is actually also telling us constructive criticism. Encouraging is saying, you know what? Yes, you made a mistake, but you know what? You can move on from here. Encouraging is also telling you, yeah, you did a great job today. Let's keep going. Build on that. It's not always negative. I'm not trying to say negative, but I can't get up here and also say it's always going to be positive. Because the world just isn't like that. I'm sorry. If you want peaches and cream and God is always going to have everything great and hunky-dory for you, then you know what? You're living in a false reality. Because things aren't always going to be great. There is always going to be the chance of something going wrong in life. Not all the time, but occasionally there will be a thing that goes wrong. And then, this is the one thing that not a lot of people like to have or hear. Help each other grow, and I emphasize that part. Help each other grow in Christ, because this is how you grow in Christ, by helping one another stay accountable in love. Saying, you know what? I love you, and I want you to grow in Christ, but that type of lifestyle is not a Christ-like lifestyle. That should have been left at the altar when you said, Jesus, I want you to take my sin. And if you're still living that type of lifestyle, then you know what? That thing needs to be changed. If the sins are still there, the sinful lifestyle is still there, then the sins are going to still be there, and the problems are going to still be there, and of course, you're not going to see any change. You're not going to see any growth in Christ. And that's why you need to have people help you by being accountable. Sure, you don't like to hear it. No, nobody likes to hear when they're doing something wrong. But you know what? It's necessary. And it takes a big man to stand up to somebody and tell them when they're not living right in Christ. But it takes a bigger man to say, you know what? You're right, and I thank you for telling me that. And I would like your help in praying for me to get right with Christ. Instead of just getting mad at him and saying, you know what, if you're going to tell me that kind of stuff, you know what, you're not my friend, and you know what, who are you to judge me? Who am I to judge you? I'm a fellow Christian who is trying to live up to the standards that God has put before us all. And I want you to also live up to the same standards God has put before you. And I would like to see you in heaven when I get there. That's who I am. And if you don't like me for that, then you choose where you go. I won't help you anymore. Third, restoring relationships, keeping koinonia. The church will only ever be as strong spiritually as the individual person's personal relationship with Christ, which in turn will strengthen their relationships with one another. What do I mean by that? Sure, a church may be doing a lot of stuff, and going and doing a lot of things, and be active, 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 active. But a church will only be as spiritually strong as the collective body of individuals' spiritual health. And if the spiritual health of the individuals is hit and miss, then the church's spiritual health is going to be... And you may have the most active church on the block doing all kinds of stuff, doing things, having dinners and all this kind of stuff, but when's the last time anybody's been led to Christ in this church? Activities are fun, yeah. But the church wasn't put here to have activities. The church was established by Christ to win people to Him. The spiritual state of the church is directly related to the spiritual strength of its members. Well, there's some things for you to chew on for a while. It's a lot. How are we doing as a church? How are you doing as an individual? Because that'll help answer the question of how are we doing as a church. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love. We thank you for your grace. My Lord, help us to never take that grace for granted. Because with your salvation comes responsibility to live up to the standard that you have set before us. To live as changed individuals. As Paul said, we need to be people of renewed minds, living in the new body. The old has passed, the new has come. No longer letting sin have its reign.
Lord, it's not easy. But with your help and with your strength, Holy Spirit, we can get through each day one day at a time. And each day, as we wake up and face another day, pray for the strength that can only come from you, Lord, to make it through, dedicating each day to you, asking you to help us and guide us through each day. Leaning not on our own understanding or our own strength, because that's setting ourselves up for failure. We need to rely on you. That's what you want us to do. That's what you ask us to do. Who are we to think that we're any better than anybody else? And we can make it on our own power. Thank you, Lord, that you invite us into that relationship of walking hand in hand through each day. What a love relationship. What a friendship. Help us all to embrace that every day. It's in your name we pray, Jesus. Amen.